Father God, I thank you tonight that you've given me an opportunity, Lord, to read from your word and to help us understand a little bit more about what it is that you're showing us. Help us, Lord, to understand the message tonight and to be able to understand a little bit more about your grace and how you give us it so lavishly in our lives that we don't even realize, Lord, just how much grace we actually receive from you on a daily basis. I just thank you tonight and ask that your word would not return to you void. In Jesus' name, amen. I can hear myself, is that bad?
Yeah.
Hmm?
An echo.
Yeah, I can hear you. Is it going to get fixed? Okay, well tonight I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 21. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses. But before I begin, is this going to get fixed or am I going to have to suffer the echo? Okay, this morning, that's better. Okay, this morning, I thought Dave was going to steal my thunder tonight. I had labelled my talk tonight, "Do me a favour." And Dave this morning spoke from Matthew, and he was looking at the mother of two sons, and she had the boldness to come to Jesus and ask that she would basically grant that one of these of the two sons would sit, one at his right hand and one at his left hand in the kingdom to come. And when I heard Dave saying that, I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to do my complete talk tonight. But obviously he didn't. But he touched on it and he used my term, "Do me a favour." And the mother, I'm going to use Dave's talk actually just a wee bit here to start, but the mother wanted Jesus to basically do her a favour and to set each of her sons at either side of Jesus. She was thinking that she wanted the best, as David said, for her two sons. She wanted them to be honoured by Jesus, and also in doing so that she would somehow receive some kind of honour for doing this. And of course, as David explained, that wasn't to happen, and the other disciples weren't too pleased. But "do me a favour" is a term that we use quite a lot. It's something that I would use quite a lot. Do me a favour. And tonight we're going to look in Genesis just actually what "do me a favour" actually means, and what it is in God's words. What does it mean to do me a favour? So we're going to read from Genesis 21 verses 1 to 13. And then I am going to quote verse 18 later on, but it's not for reading. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' And she also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, when she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed will be called. Yet I will also make a great nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed.'" In this tonight, we're going to look at the topic of grace and the promises that God has given to both Abraham here and obviously to his two sons that he had. It's difficult to believe at times that there is such a word as grace. It is a term that has caused much controversy over the years. It's a frightening concept to many who cannot understand what grace actually means. For example, if a person has done something wrong or worthy of a punishment and is to receive a penalty for that, but he is spared from that and he doesn't have to go through the consequence of the penalty, we would say, "Whoa, He was lucky. It was a great escape. By some and by others, we would view it as an act of grace. A royal pardon, for example, an official order given by a king or a queen to stop the punishment of a person accused of a crime. A royal punishment or a royal pardon would be used when a person, for example, in a foreign country, is about to receive the death penalty for something that they have done, and the king or the queen of that country is able to issue a royal pardon that they would escape the punishment. And that would be seen as an act of grace upon a person's life. The issue with grace is that many think that it is unjust and unfair, and that people who commit the crime should do the time, should suffer and pay the penalty for the consequences of whatever they have done. Often we have heard how people who commit horrendous crimes, who we do not deserve or think deserve to be considered to be forgiven, are forgiven. And we do not understand why that happens. The Jews struggle with the concept of grace. They don't believe that a bad person in the earth should ever have the opportunity to enter into heaven. Philosophers and thinkers generally reject many religious concepts. There is no religious concept more strange to them than grace. Grace is commonly understood as God's free, unearned love given generously. It is unearned, for there is nothing that you can do to merit God's loving gifts. It cannot be achieved by good efforts or good works, by deeds or by prayer. In fact, the concepts of grace and faith are mainly written by Paul in his writings in the New Testament. So this is really driving me mad. Are mainly seen in Paul's writing in the New Testament. I'll give you an example. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The concept of amazing grace is only fully revealed through God's Son, Jesus, and that he died for us all that we might be saved. Many Christians tonight believe that, understand that, and we accept it. To find exact words of grace in the Old Testament is more difficult. The word grace is not really used as many times as it is in the New Testament. In fact, it's rarely used. In the Old Testament, the word for grace is favor, and is seen on many occasions. For example, in Genesis 6 verse 8, but Noah found favor before the Lord God. And Esther goes in before the king. She hasn't asked permission to do so. She might face the death penalty for doing this, but when she walks in, it's that she found favour in the king's eyes. And the king outstretched the rod, of course, and she was allowed to approach the king. That was a favour. Favour and grace are shown to us not because of anything that we have done to deserve it, but because it is God's goodwill to do so. He wills to do it. So when we look at Abraham tonight, we see that God chooses to bless him and his wife Sarah with the promise of a son. Now, last week, and over the last couple of weeks, Dave and Taddy have both explained that Abraham had received the promise that he would have a son, but that Sarah and Abraham thought in their wisdom that they would in fact try and do this themselves, and they had a son by the bondservant called Ishmael. This was not the promised son that God had said was going to be the heir of Abraham, but this in fact was Sarah and Abraham's attempt to manufacture the promise that God had given to them in their human terms, because for some reason they thought that God may not be able to fulfill the promises that he had given them. Maybe they looked at their own human state, you know, being nearly 100, and thinking there's just no way we're going to be able to have the son that God has promised us. This was an error and it was a mistake. But God's promises will be fulfilled no matter the circumstance, no matter the human meddling that may take part. What God promises and says will be completed. So this week, in chapter 21, we read the wonderful news that God kept his promises to Sarah as if he wasn't going to do this, and that she conceived and bore a son called Isaac. I used to laugh with Ruth before we had children. I was convinced that I was going to have a son and his name would be Isaac. You know, two attempts and I didn't get any sons and there's no Isaac. I was nearly going to call Rachel Isaac. But you know, I was conceived because I love the name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. It means joy. It means all the things that I would love to have in a child. Not to say that Hannah and Rachel don't bring me joy and fun. But the amazing thing about tonight's story is that Sarah is 90 or thereabouts, and she's well past the age of conceiving a child. The time that Isaac was born was exactly as God had declared beforehand, and God's prophetic word spoken is now established. God's prophetic word will never return to him void. It will always be fulfilled. So amazing as it sounds, Sarah has borne a child, Isaac. Now God has done this a few times in the Old Testament, of course, where women have not been able to bear children, and God has opened up the womb and the child has come. So the other one that I kind of want to run along with this a wee bit, because I want to show you something out of this, is the situation with Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. She was also well advanced in years, and she was without children. And Zechariah, the husband, received the news from the archangel that his wife was going to also conceive a child in old age. He didn't believe it. He was made mute until the child was born. But both stories have the same similarities. Both women are old, elderly, and well advanced in years, aren't going to have children. But they're both blessed by God, and they're both given children. Both women received a promise from God that they will have male children. Both women are shown unmerited grace, because of course there's just no way they're going to conceive of their own ability. And both women are given the times of the birth, and both conceive exactly on the same given dates. The women in Hebrew culture who did not have children, it was seen to them as a reproach. It struck at the core of the Hebrew belief that every family stemming from Abraham, as part of the covenant of God, would have children. Infertility, a barren womb was an embarrassment to the wife and could end a loving relationship. Such was the severity of not being able to provide the child, and the denial of motherhood was a crushing blow. And few acts of God could be more direct a blessing than the reversal of a woman's infertility. So why did God do this for these two women that I've highlighted tonight and others in the Bible? Is it because they deserved it? Did they deserve to have a child? Did they pay for it? Was there some bargaining that took place for God? Did they do God a favour that he in turn would do them a favour? Was it quid pro quo? I'll do something for you, God, and you do something for me. We've heard that preached in here time and time and time again. That is not, of course, the case. I'm finding myself daydreaming, by the way, the last couple of hours. Just in case you wonder why I suddenly stand and look in the air. The answer is that they did nothing to receive God's grace in their life. God did what he did because he chose to do it. But the outcome, and this is what I want to look at tonight because this is quite important. The outcome of the act of grace in these two examples is that God would bring forth men who would continue God's work and God's purpose. It wasn't just that God was going to bless them and give them children. These children would be important people in God's continuing work and purpose. With Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, he would be the one prepared, calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The forerunner to the arrival or the presence of Jesus being announced as the Messiah. He had an important job to do. And God blessed Elizabeth with the child in old age. It was a promise and it was a grace. And that act of grace turned out to be a blessing and a prophetic blessing. With Sarah tonight, we see the birth of Isaac. And he is instrumental in God's plan. And in whose life over the next few weeks we will discover and see God's plan for him unfolding and what an important man he is. And in fact, it is one of his two sons whose name will be changed to be Israel, as we know today. So God's grace is wonderful, it's beautiful, and it's a move in someone's life that they can do absolutely nothing to warrant or nothing to deserve it. But when that kind of grace that we've looked at briefly, because grace is such a big topic, But when you look at it just in the two little snapshots that I've given you, how wonderful grace is when you see it unfolding. Not just in the conception and having the child, but the unfolding grace in the lives of the two sons. I said at the start that the word grace appears in the New Testament, namely in Paul's teaching, but it isn't as evident in the Old Testament as the word grace. It's found more like favour. Last week, Tally told us of his favourite book in the Bible, and I already knew it. I knew it was Ephesians. And I was going to stick my hand up. I can't help myself. If I know the answer to something, I stick my hand up. I was in a course last week, and all these very important people there, and you know, big jobs and all, we all came together to do this course. And the man's talking, and he's talking about, and I stick my hand up. I can't help it. Yes, I know the answer. And that's fine, but we don't want to hear it. And I'm like, right. I get so excited, I just want to tell everybody what I know. So I digress somewhat. So Taddy told us last week that his favourite book in the Bible was Ephesians. He also mentioned that Dave has so many favourite books in the Bible that it changes every month, which we know. One of my top three books, we'll have a wee quiz, right? Just for a wee minute. Who knows one of my top three books in the Bible?
Ruth.
Who?
Ruth.
Wrong?
Genesis.
No. No.
Hebrews.
No.
Ezekiel. Daniel,
yes.
And Revelation.
Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. I was reading Zechariah this week, believe it or not. And I came across this passage that I know so well, but when I read it, it just tied so well with what I'm trying to put across tonight. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "And I will pour out in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for a child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for the firstborn son." When I looked at that unmerited grace, the spirit of grace that God is going to pour out on the house of Israel, in the house of Judah, and they are going to be restored. Having been unfolded, this is going to happen, that they will be a people, a nation, that will be brought to repentance for the sin of rejection of the Messiah. They will believe in him with their own hearts unto righteousness. And then God is going to bestow upon them that great mercy of re-establishing them in the land. And this will be a great blessing to the world. The grace, the spirit of grace, will be poured out upon them. And that will be an amazing event, a prophetic event, and something that I'm reading to see happen. And I want to bring this in because it's important. It is nothing that the Jewish people are going to do to deserve this. This is going to be the spirit of grace, unmerited grace, for the people of Israel. That God is going to do this for them. And I just thought that was an amazing thing to see when we look at grace today. But this is what he's going to do for Israel in the future. Because we know that God has promised Abraham that he's going to do these things. But what about Ishmael that we read about tonight? You've got to understand something about this story. Sarah got annoyed, got upset, got jealous, whatever you want to call it, and asked for the bondservant and Ishmael to be dismissed. God promised in verse 18 that he was not going to make just a mere nation of Ishmael, but he was going to make them a great nation. And again, God's prophetic word is always being fulfilled, because that person, Ishmael, is of course the Arab nations that we know today, and they are great and mighty people. There is millions of them on this earth. God fulfilled his word to Isaac, to Abraham's son Ishmael, and he is also going to fulfill his promise to Isaac's son. But we need to continually think and pray that God will also pour out the spirit of grace upon the people that Ishmael came from his body, and that they too will also recognize and believe in Jesus. And I want to bring this now back to us. So like Israel, we have to first come to recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Jesus came as fully God, fully man, to die on the cross for us, to take our place, to take the weight of our sin upon his shoulders. He didn't have to do it. He could have turned away and disobeyed the Father, but he wouldn't. And he was fully obedient to the Father's will. And he did the one thing that no one else could ever have done. And what he did for me was that he took my sin upon his shoulders upon the cross of Calvary so that I might believe. And what he did is give me the amazing gift of grace into my life that every believer receives the moment he trusts in Jesus. I didn't do anything to deserve the grace that has been given to me. I didn't do anything to deserve the grace that God has poured out onto my life. The Spirit of grace that filled me the hour that I believed. I did nothing. I didn't even give two toots about who God was or what Jesus had done for me. But the moment that the Spirit of God moved upon my life and opened my eyes to see Jesus was the moment that that Spirit of grace was poured out into my life. Tonight, as believers in Jesus, we have received the Spirit of God in our life. We have grace in our life every day. Every day you wake up and breathe, Christian or no, or not a Christian, you have the Spirit of God sustaining you in this life. The Spirit of God, though, will not always strive with man. If God's Spirit is speaking to you tonight as a non-Christian, someone not believing God at the minute, not believing what Jesus has done for you, do not reject it. Please respond and seek God's grace upon your life. Because if you didn't, it would be madness to you. Because God will not always strive with man. There will not always be a move upon your life. There will be periods of time in my life before I became a Christian where definitely God's Spirit was moving in my life. And time again I rejected. Foolish to do that. But God will move in your life in certain times and then may choose not to again. The issue with favour is that it is generally requires a favour in return. What Dave said this morning, she was asking a favour of Jesus, but if you can imagine if Jesus was to turn around and say, yeah, I'll do that for you, but here's what I want you to do for me. That would be quid pro quo. That would be, I do something for you and you do something for me. When God shows us favour, it is called grace. Because we do not have to repay the favour that God has done for us. We do not have to do anything to repay the grace that God has shown in our life. It is unmerited grace. I remember John Kelly preaching. I always remember John Kelly preaching. But there was one time when John Kelly preached on grace, and it was such a fantastic a sermon that he did. But he talked about just wanting more and more of God's grace. And he said, yeah, that's great, but I want more and I want more. And he did it in such a way that I thought, you know what? I want that in my life. I want more and more of God's unmerited grace. The fact about that is unmerited grace is like, that's it. That's what it is. There is no more and no less. It is unmerited grace. So having gone through this tonight and having put forward the question that we have grace in our lives as believers. We have unmerited grace in our lives. But as an unbeliever tonight, you would need to ask yourself the question, if God is going to give you grace, if he is giving you the opportunity to know Jesus, are you mad to believe this? It seems so far-fetched that God has done this through his Son. Because grace that we're talking about tonight didn't exist in the way it did until Jesus died and rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now that grace that Jesus that's demonstrated now through him didn't exist to the extent that it existed after Jesus rose from the dead. So what Jesus has done for us is given us the unmerited grace that every person can accept if you will only believe what Jesus has done for you. You would be mad tonight not to accept that Jesus has given you the opportunity to live, to trust in him and to accept him and to live with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for tonight's message, Lord God, that you've shown us that what grace is and where grace is in our lives, and everyone in here tonight knows the grace of God in their lives, believer or unbeliever. But the believer knows the unmerited grace, what it is to receive Jesus in our lives and what it is to walk in that grace day in, day out. Lord, I ask you please to help us to understand and to live in that grace. And that those tonight, Lord, who are here who don't have that unmerited grace in their lives, that they too, Lord, would understand, would see what is being said tonight, and would open their eyes to receive God's grace into our life through Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing for us, and continue to be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.